For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn among many brethren. I find those words interesting. The firstborn among many brethren. There's many brethren that are related to our Lord, that are connected to our Lord somehow. He's the firstborn. And how was it that our Lord became the firstborn? Well, he's the only begotten Son of God. Amen. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down and became a man, and he was born of his mother Mary and conceived within her by the Holy Spirit of God. So he's the firstborn, the first begotten unto our Lord. We just finished a series about the Father and mankind and how the Lord Jesus Christ is mediator, intercessor, and the giver of the sacrifice, and even the sacrifice himself. He is qualified to be so because he's the Son of God and he's the Son of Man. He's perfectly equipped and perfectly qualified to do so. And he is the Son of God, but he became the only begotten Son of God when he occupied and came and took on that flesh, that body that our Lord had prepared for him. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Who are the brethren? Who are the brethren? Who are the brethren? Are you one of the brethren? It says there's many brethren. He's first. He's preeminent. He's the elder son, if you will. But there's other brethren. There's many brethren, it says here. In Isaiah 53, we take a look over here, a prophecy about our Lord Jesus, and it tells some things about our Lord. And Isaiah is marvels at no one hearing the report, no one hearing his message, and how, you know, he's grieved about that. He tells about the account of the Lord and how the Lord coming is not anything that the flesh would care about or desire. No beauty about him that we would desire him. It says in verse number 8 about our Lord and how when he came, it says here, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. It says here, and who shall declare his generation? The Lord Jesus came, and we know the account. In the prime of his life, he gave himself, 33 years old, he gave himself on the cross of Calvary for sinners, for his children, for us that are here and saved. He did so. He was at the prime of life when normally by the design of the Lord, he should have had a wife and should have had children and should have prospered in that way. He set that aside. He put those things aside and he became submissive even to death, even the death of the cross, the scripture says. And the prophet declares and asks this question, who shall declare his generation? You know, we declare the generation of our ancestors, don't we? By our very existence, we declare that they were, okay? Our grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, and so on. Our presence here declares that they were. Our very existence declares that our ancestors existed. But what about Jesus? From the fleshly standpoint, who will declare that he lived? What a great life that was lived in our Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect, not even the thought of sin. And he had no children to declare that he was here, right? From the fleshly standpoint, most often it is so that the children proclaim the works of the fathers. It is so. And in the Gospels, our Lord Jesus said to him there in Matthew chapter 23, He said, "Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves," he's speaking to those religious leaders of the day, "that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." Now, his reference here is to the negative, but the way that they did, they garnished the sepulchers of the prophets and they garnished the sepulchers of their fathers. But they said, if we would have been in the days of our daddies, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. And the Lord said, "You give testimony that you'd have done the same thing, because you honor that which would come from, that which you come from." And they in the negative declared the generation of their ancestors. But what about our Lord? He was cut off. Well, we know, and a lot of this will be familiar, and it's good. I trust it is familiar. If not, it can become familiar. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18. When the Lord Jesus Christ began to call those disciples, calling them, having been baptized by John the Baptist, he began to call them there on the seashores of Galilee, saying simply unto them, "Follow me." We see here in Matthew 4, verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus started calling some brethren to make them brethren. All right? You hear that? These two men were related in the flesh. They had the same daddy. In chapter 4, on down in verse 21, "And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. He said to them," like he told Peter and Andrew, he said, "Follow me." And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. He called brethren. He started off calling brethren to make them brethren. Later on in the Lord's ministry, we want to take a look at this. And our Lord is coming nearer to the cross of Calvary and to offer himself a ransom and a sacrifice for his people. And we see here in Luke chapter 12, let's take a look here. Luke chapter 12, in Luke chapter 12, the Lord says to his disciples that are there near him, the apostles, "And I say unto you, my friends," isn't that something for the greatest one that ever has been and ever will be to call these his friends? To be the friend of the Lord. Wow, but what a commendation that is. What a privilege that is, that by the Lord Jesus, he said, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And he tells that to his friends. It goes on here, or we take a look over here in John chapter 15. They're very near, the night before the crucifixion of our Lord. And he's there with the apostles, the disciples, the church that Brother Mark has been teaching about in his Sunday school class. And in John chapter 15, verse number 14, he says to them in verse 13, let's read here. In John 15, 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." Verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants." Going forward, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. "For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Where we read over there in Luke, he said unto them, he alludes to that earlier in his ministry about they, the disciples, those there in his church, that he says, "And I say unto you, my friends," I'm going to tell you the truth about the right one to fear. He says here, as he's there with them, observing the Passover and instituting the Lord's Supper, he says, henceforth, going forward, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you friends, because you are my friends if you do what I have commanded you and given you to do. A friend of the Lord. What a blessing it is to be considered and called by our Lord a friend. For the Lord to say that of us. Are you a friend of the Lord? Are you a friend of our Lord? You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. There's one of those ifs. In James chapter 2, we read over here about brother Abraham and what the apostle declares and what our Lord declares about him in James chapter 2. What a testimony we have here in verse 23, in James 2, 23. And the scriptures was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Wow, to be the friend of the Lord. That's close, isn't it? To believe him. To take one side, to take God's side against oneself, and then line up with the Lord and follow after him, and to esteem higher than any other his word and what he's declared, to believe him and forsake everything that we believe and look to him alone, to be his friend, to be called the friend of God. Our Lord spoke that to the disciples, and indeed I believe in the scriptures that he even declares that unto us. But you know, it goes beyond. Our relationship with our Lord is beyond friendship. You know, he alluded to it as we read there in Luke chapter 12 about, John, and into Luke about his friends, and then here in John. But here, in Matthew chapter 3, he tells this. Matthew chapter 23, let's take a look at this. He alludes to a close relationship by this mention of friendship. But then, and I want to see a distinction here, before his resurrection, he makes emphasis on friends, that we are his friends. The disciples there were his friends because they were with him, they looked to him, they obeyed him. But he alludes to something greater than that here in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, verse number 8, and we've looked at this passage in different considerations recently. But he says in verse number 8 of Matthew 23, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So he's saying, you all there together, you all are brethren. He said, know that. He said, there's not one that's above the other or one higher than another. He says, but you all are brethren. He says, we read in Romans chapter 8 that the Lord Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Brethren, brothers with the Lord. Can it be? Or our Lord says that it is. Brethren, because of him. And see, without him, there's no context of being brethren. He called these brothers, the Simon and Andrew and James and John, who were fleshly brethren, but he called them into his ministry, into the ministry that he laid on them, and he told them, you were brethren. Yeah, Peter and Andrew, yeah, you're brothers, but you know what? You're brethren with James and John. Your brethren with Matthew. Oh, and understand, I think indeed it is so, and we'll find out as we go forth, that the Jews, and they were brethren one of another. They're of the same lineage, right? They're all of Jacob, right? But the Lord is talking about more than that. We are brethren, and our Lord is the firstborn among many brethren. You know, it's good to have family. We've got our family here this weekend. It's great to have them there. And I don't have any earthly sisters or brothers. But by marriage, I do have sisters and brothers, and it's great to have that. And I love them and am thankful for them, and it's such a blessing to have that. It's great when a family can be at peace and have fellowship together and be at unity one with another as the good blessings of life. But you know what? There's going to be something that's going to go beyond that, going to go farther than that, and that's that kinship that we have in Christ. He says, "Be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." You know what it can be? In John chapter 7, we see here that there can be those in the flesh that would doubt about our brotherhood one with another, right? Here the Lord Jesus, his own half-brothers, brothers after the flesh, they had the same mother. They doubted about him, didn't they? There can be doubts about our kinship with one another in Christ by the world, and we need to understand that. In John chapter 7, verse number 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, "Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Verse number 5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." But the apostles did, didn't they? The disciples, they believed in him, and they were brethren in him, even though his own fleshly brothers didn't believe. They doubted about who he was and what he did. In verse number 10, "But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up into the feast," Jesus did, "not openly, but as it were in secret." You know what? The world may doubt the kinship that we have in Christ. And we need to understand and even expect and be prepared for that. But just because the world doubts it doesn't mean that it's not so. It is so, and it is real. Our Lord has had many brethren. That reference of brethren, it's stronger than being a friend, isn't it? It's being kin. Kin by blood. We talk about blood being thicker than water. But the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago not only brings us salvation, forgiveness of sin, atonement, reconciliation, redemption, all those things that the Lord has blessed us with, imputed unto us and all that, but that same blood is the blood eternally that makes us brethren. Brethren. In Matthew chapter 13, let's take a look here. The language gets stronger as our Lord begins to refer this way. The Lord here declares who is the closest unto him. In Matthew chapter 13, it tells us a little bit about how the world looks. In Matthew 13:55, the scripture says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? And is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" They were offended in the Lord. They were offended at what he preached and what he taught and the way he carried himself. It says as much in verse 57. And they were offended in him. He declares about how a prophet is not without honor, but only in his own country. And that's it is that way. And amongst his own kin. Matthew, quit that. Stop that, okay? He says, he said, "Look, we've got his brethren here. His brethren are right here. And can he be this? Is it possible for him to be this?" Well, the Lord in the previous chapter in Matthew chapter 12 says this. In Matthew chapter 12, verse number 46. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says about his kin and about his brethren. "And while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him." That's his half-brothers and his sisters and his mother. "Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he, Jesus, answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" Who are they? Who are they? "And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples." Can you see that? He stretched forth his hands. They're over there. His mother and his brothers and sisters are out there. They want to talk to him. But he stretches out his hands toward his disciples And he says, behold, my mother and my brethren. Wow, that's a big statement, isn't it? That's a big statement. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. Many brethren, it told us there in Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, that he would be the firstborn amongst many brethren. The Lord says, those that obey me and obey the Father and do our will, they are my mother and my brethren. It says in Luke chapter 8 of this same account, and he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. They receive what God has said. They cling to that and desire that. The Lord declares here who's the closest to him and who's his brethren. And that's we that he has saved. In Mark chapter 10, we take a look over here what the Lord says about the relationship between brethren of this world and our fleshly brethren and kin and what we have to gain in him. In Mark chapter 10, verse number 29, Jesus answered, Peter asked this question, lo, we have left all and followed thee. What shall we have? It says in another account in the Gospels. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that had left house or brethren. Now those are of the flesh. Or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake in the Gospels. But he shall receive 100-fold now and this time, houses and brethren. 100-fold brethren. And it is so. Again, as I mentioned about myself, I don't have any fleshly brethren. Okay, I don't have any brothers and sisters that were born to my mom and dad. I do have these that are my kin by marriage, and it's great, and I love them, and it's good. But you know what? That which is eternal is the relationship that we have with my brethren by marriage and others, members of Olmsted Baptist Church, members of Independence Baptist Church, members at other Baptist churches, and brothers and sisters that we've met over the course of the years. Those are the brethren, 100-fold. Many brethren that it told us there about our Lord that he would bring. The brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we really comprehend that and get a hold of that? You know, we need to understand that. And that's the reason for preaching such a message, that we would really get a hold of and understand how we are connected to our Lord and Savior. He has made us. The Father has adopted us, and Jesus, by virtue of what he has done, has made us his brothers. And we need to operate like that and know that that's the case, don't we? 100-fold brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. What a blessing it is, the great design of our Lord. In Luke chapter 18 of this same account, our Lord says in verse 30, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time. Manifold more. Tell you what, folks that think that we've really got it hard being all beat down with this religion and whipped and denying self and the way of the world and the fun that's in the world and all that, they really don't understand what we have, do they? Brethren, I was thinking about those traveling and how it is with the blessing of the Lord in this, when we would travel to go see my mom and dad over there in West Virginia and Southern Ohio, there were many brethren along the way that I would know would come to my help if I needed them. You know, who has that? Who has that like that? They would give of themselves for my aid if I needed that. And why? Because of our Savior. Because of our Lord. In the scripture, our Lord tells in us that brethren should not be respecter of persons. In Matthew 5, there on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? The brethren that are the Lord's should be willing to salute all and say hello to all. We should not be backward. We represent our Lord as being his brother in that way by being a greeter of all, not a respecter of persons. He said in Luke chapter 14, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and recompense be made thee. You know, I'll be honest with you, I don't do that. But the Lord tells me that I should. I'm representative of the Lord and being his brethren by inviting others to those things. There's a distinction that's there. And we love fellowship with our brethren, don't we? But our Lord, we having been far from him by Christ, he's drawn us near. Not just to be a servant, not only to be the great thing of a friend, but he's drawn us near by adoption to be his brethren, to be his brethren. You know, brethren can get upset with one another, can't they? Remember James and John when they and their mother wanted them to sit on the right hand and the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom? Remember that? Scripture tells us in Matthew that the others, the other apostles, were moved with indignation against the two brethren. I mean, they were hot at those two. But what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the way it needs to be among brethren, doesn't it? Our Lord has forgiven us much. He's forgiven us greatly. And well, we should forgive and be tenderhearted and kind-hearted one to another and remembering what Christ has done for us. In Matthew chapter 25, in consideration of this message, I found something interesting here. I never had seen it this way. I've known that it's so, but I've never seen it in this context exactly. In Matthew chapter 25, this is how close and how much to heart the Lord Jesus takes this consideration of us being brethren. This is how near and dear it is to him. Look here in Matthew chapter 25, verse number 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, Jesus speaking about himself, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You know, the Lord declares in this that how we treat our brethren is the way we treat him. When I treat my brothers and sisters in Christ wrong, I'm treating my Savior and my Lord wrong. When I treat them well, I'm treating my Savior well. He says, the least of my brethren, the one that you may esteem, he's not saying the one I esteem to be low, but the one you may esteem to be low, the way you treat him, when you treat him that way, you're treating me that way. That's something for us to remember, isn't it? That's how serious it is to our Lord. And then after our Lord's resurrection, we see these things that he says before his crucifixion and burial and resurrection. But here we see what our Lord says in Matthew 28, just a couple pages over. In Matthew chapter 28, verse number 10, how he uses this. Not servant, not friend, but going forward after our Lord has risen from the dead, right at his resurrection or very near unto it, as our sister is there and seeking to, continue to prepare his body for the burial. Brother Larry mentioned about some of those things that it was hastily done by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and these sisters are looking to come back and do more to preserve the body of our Lord. And he says to Mary Magdalene in verse number 10, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Tell my brethren. After the Lord's raised from the dead, that's the attitude of our Lord even until now. My brethren. He calls us brethren. You know, I like being called a child of God. I think that's a great reference. To be a child of the Lord, to be joint heirs with Christ, to be a brother of Christ. In John chapter 20, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. We have the same Father. The same Father that begat the Lord Jesus Christ and prepared that body for him, as the Old Testament scriptures tell us. And he was conceived within Mary by the Holy Spirit of God, and he was birthed into this world like you and I were. That same one that gave himself, lived a perfect life, and didn't have a family of his own, didn't have a wife of his own, but gave himself to the ministry and calling of all those things that our Father called him to. He made it so that we can be forgiven, we can be accepted, and that we are accepted in the beloved. We are his brethren. We are joint heirs with him. We have the same Father and God the Father. What a wondrous blessing that is. The firstborn among many brethren. He was born that he might accomplish these things for our sakes. And then he birthed us again, not by our fleshly relationships, but by our spiritual connection through his blood, we are brethren in Christ. I ascend into my Father and your Father, into my God and your God. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see reference to this and how the apostle writes about this relationship that we have and what it says here about Jesus and what he thinks about us. May we bring this near and dear to him, make this near and dear to our hearts. May we understand this perspective if we've never seen it before. May we be reinforced in it. That to understand our relationship to our Lord, it's not like our Lord is off somewhere a long way away and has forgotten about us. We're his brethren. We're joint heirs with him. We're kin. He says here in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2, verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, our Lord and us, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call me his brother. Oh, may I never bring a shame to him. And Lord, forgive me where I have. But our Lord, thank the Lord and praise the Lord that he's not ashamed to call us brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, telling about prophecy that David declared. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, the Father's name, if you will. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's what the Lord Jesus did with his church. And he was there with his church, and that's what he does now. Through us and in our midst, he declares the greatness of God. We declare the greatness of our God, and he's not ashamed to call us brethren. In verse number 17 of the same chapter, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He was made like us, but without sin. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, to make reconciliation for his brethren, for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we find here our brother writes, Brother Peter being a tough, hard fella, I think, at the beginning, but our Lord worked him over and softened him up indeed. He writes here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, unfaked love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart and do that fervently. Purity, and do it with some zeal. Love one another. Very well. Listen, being born again, not of corruptible seed, like we were from our daddies, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that he sent, which liveth and abideth forever. He took the evermore living word of God and visited us with that, visited us with his spirit, and birthed us again. And may we love one another as our Lord has loved us. John declares it in 1 John 3:14, and we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You love the brethren, you like to fellowship with the brethren, don't you? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's dangerous. That is dangerous. It goes on to say in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He did so for us. We're that important to him. We're so important to him and being his brethren, and he making us so, that when we treat one another, the way that we treat one another is the way we're treating him. We ought to be willing to give of ourselves fully for one another. May the Lord help us in that, and may we see that. In Luke chapter 22, you remember about Peter. Peter said, I'll go with you to the death. I'll go with you to the end, Lord. And the Lord dealt with him there. He told him about what Satan wanted to do. He told him about having prayed for him. And it says in Luke 22, verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. But when thou art converted, Peter, strengthen thy brethren. You know, our Lord calls us to strengthen our brethren. In the church, we need to consider one another to provoke to love and good works. And you know what? We got to be close to be able to do that. We got to be near one another to do that. We got to be in close proximity to do that. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you are come together, every one of you hath a psalm and a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done into edifying. We need to edify one another, don't we? We need to be edifiers, strengtheners of one another. It says in earlier in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, wanted to have those gifts for self to take and glorify the Lord, or maybe the motive was to glorify self. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. That's what we need to do. We need to be builder-uppers of our brethren, don't we? We need to have care for our brethren. We need to be willing to give for the sake of our brethren. It needs to be a 24/7 affair. In 1 Peter chapter 3, finally about being brethren in our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto called, that you should inherit a blessing. May we understand and may we know, may we be convicted more of our Lord, that the relationship that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ is the relationship that is the greatest and most important, and that we need to work on the most. You know, that'll spill over into our families. That'll spill over into our witness to this lost and dying world. It will. But we need to love as brethren and be pitiful, be courteous. That is the final word about this. You know what matters in eternity? Just a side note. You know what matters in eternity? As John is there on the Isle of Patmos and he's allowed to see things into the future that'll come to pass, a few scriptures just to to reckon here, and so we might know what matters in eternity. What matters on the other side, and what matters when this world will be all drawn to an end. John is there and he's overwhelmed by the things that he sees. And he's there with the angels that the Lord directs to instruct John and inform John about things. And we see in Revelation chapter 19, verse number 10, John writes, "And I fell at his feet to worship him," the angel. "And he," the angel, "said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant." Okay, we're servants. And what's he say? "And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." We all point to our big brother. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is his brethren. We point to him. We defer to him. He's the firstborn. We're the many brethren that he's made us brethren, but he's the firstborn. We defer and point to him in all things. What he says goes. What he thinks is the way I want to think. What he does is what I want to do and pursue to do. Doesn't mention anything here about family, and family is great and a blessing. But he says of the brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit, or what's behind all the prophecy. All the prophecy points to our brother, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. John does it again in Revelation 22. He bows down. He's overwhelmed with those things that he's seen. "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not," don't bow down, "for I'm thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." Worship God. Right along the line of what Jesus said, you're my friends, you're my brethren, if you do those things I've commanded you. We close in John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, here speaking and dealing with Nicodemus. We read these few words here that tell us what every person needs. How about you? Are you here without Christ as Savior? Are you his brethren? Have you been made joint heir with him? Are you his brother? Are you his kin through his blood and what he has done on Calvary? In John chapter 3, verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's how we've become brethren of our Lord. We've been born the second time. Jesus was born to the Lord the first time. He didn't need to be born a second time, but he was born the first time, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, for our sakes, that we might be able to be born again. Because we needed to be born again. Amen? "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You cannot observe it. You won't be able to see it. You won't get it. "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, verse 5, "Verily, verily, it's very important. You can't do without it. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's your birth from your mother, "and of the Spirit," that's being born into the family of God, Brother Mark, right? Not the church, but in the family of God. To be a brother with Christ, except to be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh," and you know all about that. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit," and that's what every sinner needs. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." To be the brethren, to be the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ.